The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Welcome back. At this time, would you turn to the sermon in your bulletin and allow me to read our text. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God bless the reading of his word. Now this morning we are looking at 2 Corinthians 4 for two reasons. One, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and particularly when we consider what is gospel ministry. What does it mean for you and I to be involved in the work of the gospel, whether that's going out and speaking to somebody who is not a follower of Jesus about Christ and the grace that comes through him, or whether that simply means living it out with one another as God graciously makes us more like Jesus, teaches us his ways. In other words, the life of the church, what does it look like? This gives us a fantastic image of what that ministry is. Not just the ministry of those who are professionally ministers or who are ordained to an office, but the ministry we all share in as Christians, as the family of God together. It also helps to highlight one of the core values that Christ Redeemer Church, and therefore the Queechy Church, has as we think about what does it mean to be the church and how does the gospel impact the way that we operate. This passage speaks powerfully. If you were to look in the back of your bulletin on page 11, rarely direct you there, but we always are printing at the top some of the core values. So if you were to say, what does this church think is important? What are things that they want to make distinctive? You'll see this going through the bulletin every week. And this week, the one that we're looking at, the one that is informed so powerfully by this passage, is simply this: Christ changes everything. When we think about the work of ministry, it is a work that Christ is doing. The explanation for this, if you can look along at the top of page 11, we value the centrality and sufficiency of the gospel. The gospel is the main thing, and it is sufficient for everything that God is calling us to. If you want to read along, at CRC, we believe that Christ changes everything. In other words, we value the centrality and sufficiency of the gospel. The gospel is nothing more and nothing less than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire him to be preeminent in all that we do. We believe that the gospel is central to the whole of the Christian life, whether it's our justification, how we are right before God, or our sanctification, how we reflect him increasingly. We believe that it is central to how we do ministry, for we believe that the grace to come, for we believe that the grace to come to Christ and the grace to grow in Christ are found in it alone. Certainly, we seek to do all that we do with excellence. However, we refuse to give room to the myth that the church is in the business of making the gospel effective. Rather, we're committed to the exact opposite. The church doesn't make the gospel effective, but the gospel makes the church effective. The gospel alone is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Now, as we reflect this morning on that reality, that Christ is the one who is at work, that it is his power that's at work, and it embraces everything. And as we reflect on 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to think about the world that we live in and the question of what you think is fundamental to who we are and how we operate as human beings. What I mean is, do you see power and the operation of power by you and by those around you as the fundamental reality that you're dealing with? Or the alternative that's held forth in this is that it's the power of God expressed in love that's the fundamental reality. That's what I want to unpack this morning as we look at what this means. We're going to look at power, particularly the power of manipulation, and we'll look at the power of love as we consider how is it that Christ is the one who is at work in everything. So first of all, thinking about power and the power of manipulation, what is power? Why am I raising this question? Well, Friedrich Nietzsche, the infamous thinker, thought hard and clearly about this reality. He looked at his context, which had been largely formed by Christianity. He reflected and he thought, no, this is a sham. This ministry of the gospel is not reality. Power is reality. And here's how he defined it. My idea is that every specific body, every individual being, strives to become master over all space and to extend its force and thrust back all that resists its extension. This is what we are, beings always pushing out and trying to have control over what's around us. But it continually encounters similar efforts on the part of other bodies and ends by coming to an arrangement, a union of some kind, with those of them that are sufficiently related to it. So this is fundamentally what's going on in our society. Everybody's trying to get their way, and they're running into other people who are trying to get their way. And when they can, they negotiate terms of some kind of union, some arrangement. Thus, they conspire together for power to more effectively control what's around them, and this process goes on. Is he right? Is that the world that we live in? That in the end, it comes down to you trying to get what you need and what you want, and other people are getting in your way, and you're just trying to figure out how to manage them or manipulate them. Now, Andy Crouch, who's a cultural critic, he's a Christian and a thinker about how cultures work, responded hundreds of years later, but seeing the influence of Nietzsche on our culture and the way that we think, with an anti-definition. So listen to the way that he talks about what he says. If the gospel is true, this must be true. all true being strives to create room for more being and expend its power in the creation of flourishing environments for variety in life, to thrust back the chaos that limits true being or true life. In doing so, it creates other bodies and invites them into mutual creation and tending of the world, building relationships where there had been none. Thus, they then cooperate together in creating more power for more creation, and the process goes on. So he presents a different view. If the gospel is true, then it's not about me trying to control what's going on, but imitating God and finding ways to encourage life. That's what must be fundamental. Do we live in a world of mere power operation, of desire and the attempt to gain what we desire, or a world of love? Now, on one hand, that's a funny question to ask. Of course we live in a world of power. We're encountering this all the time. The real question is that fundamental? Is that an accident, or is that the essence of who we are in the world that we live in? Ancient religions answered this by saying, of course it's power. Read any ancient myth, any ancient attempt to understand the world, and most thought systems you'll encounter today, and what they come down to is power. One God fighting another God, cooperating against yet another God in order to extend more control and more power. Violence and chaos are at the heart, and everything else is just a pretty veneer. But the scriptures don't speak this way. They alone speak of a God who existed before any chaos or violence and who is committed to the reality of love. Is that true? Do we live in a world of love or a world of power? And the power that we encounter, is that essentially what we are and what we're dealing with? Is that fundamental? Now, my suggestion to you is that in our culture, most of the time, in our particular setting, the way that we encounter power is usually not through overt oppression, somebody just forcing you to do what they want. That's difficult to do, at least in our society. But we do encounter people coming into arrangements, trying to manipulate and manage the people around them to get what they want. Perhaps you have seen the Old Spice commercial with Old Spice Man. The very fit, charismatic Isaiah Mustafa, the man your man could smell like. Have you seen this commercial? Now, this commercial was brilliant. I say that partly because I know it's influenced me. I wasn't aware of Old Spice before this commercial, never thought about it, but now sometimes I use it. But the commercial begins with a very attractive and charismatic man saying, look at your man, now look back at me. Back at him, back at me. Sadly, he is not me. I can't do the impression very well. I'm not nearly in his league. However, he says, but he could smell like me. And he comes with this promise. Anything is possible when your man smells like Old Spice and not like a lady. So here's an attempt. So what's fundamentally going on? Good and sincere people committed to your hygiene who just want you to have what's best. You're laughing because of course not. Of course that's not what Old Spice is about. They want money. They want something from you. And they're going to make a ridiculous promise and hope that the entertaining aspect of that ridiculous promise will be enough, but it's actually more devious than that. The campaign that they came up with specifically targeted not at men. The ad even directly speaks to the women who are watching it. It's targeted at women. Why? Well, they thought about it. Who's buying the hygiene products in most households? In most households, it's the women. If you convince the woman to buy Old Spice, then the man will wear it. And they succeed. And they succeeded fantastically well. It's a brilliant marketing campaign, but it's a marketing campaign. And we live and breathe marketing campaigns. Now, we've looked at marketing campaigns. We look at the Bible. We look back at marketing campaigns. Let's look back at the Bible. Listen to how Paul speaks against that as a method for gospel ministry. We live and breathe marketing. And if you study ancient culture, so did they. They're not different. We're just far more effective in some ways. But Paul says it this way. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Because when it comes to the gospel, now Paul unabashedly said, I wish everybody believed what I believed. I wish everybody knew what I knew. I wish everyone experienced the love of God that I've experienced. And he dedicated his life to that proposition. But knowing what the gospel was, as he says, we've received this ministry by the mercy of God. It's a gift. He wouldn't tamper with it. His desire for you to believe what he believed did not lead him to say, I need you to respond this way, and so I'll do whatever it takes. Right? When he talks about to practice cunning or tamper, that's like a merchant tampering with products, cutting something with filler. You know, there's less perfume in the Old Spice, perhaps, than there used to be. We're changing the scale. Beep, beep. We trust what that scale tells us when the product goes across that checkout counter. But it could be off. Merchants have always sought a way to spend less and get more. That's how they make their money. But Paul says, no, knowing what the gospel is, I refuse to tamper. I'm not going to change it to make it more palatable to you. That would defeat the entire purpose. Because it's not a power struggle. It's not a marketing campaign. It's not, the church is not fundamentally exerting its power to make other people do what we think they should do. No, it's something completely different. Not manipulation. Not in any way. Paul, in fact, says, I operate in a way that would commend my ministry to anyone. People who don't believe it, people who are opposed to it, should be able to say, I hate what you're talking about. But I like the way you talk about it. I like the respect in your voice. I like the way that you engage with me sincerely. And so it should be with us. If you are a Christian speaking with someone who is not a Christian, that is what you want them to respond with. If they don't come to know the love of God, which is not in your control, we'll get to that, you want them to respond by saying, look, I don't agree with you, but I like the way you operate. I like the respect. It's not power, but love that I'm experiencing, as well as the way we interact with one another. When I'm wrong and you're right, this should also be the dynamic. I'm not sure I agree with you that I'm wrong about this, but I appreciate the way that you're engaging with me. Now listen, you can go and look this up on YouTube later if you want, but you've probably heard of Penn and Teller. Magic duo, they do Vegas shows. Well, Penn Jillette, the tall guy, the guy who speaks in that duo, is renowned as an atheist. He's outspoken about it. But one day he had an encounter with a man that didn't make him a Christian, but that showed how powerful it was for somebody to operate not on the basis of manipulation, merely by power, but by love. Listen to what he says. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever it is, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it could make things socially awkward, I've been there. You've probably been there. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize, not to sincerely say, I care about you and I want you to know what's true? Now, as an aside, we do this all the time when we think something really matters. A doctor should not be hesitant to tell you what's wrong, to just make you feel better about the situation. What you want from a doctor is say, tell me what's wrong. I need to know the truth. I don't need to be tricked. I don't need to be coddled. I need to know. And so Penn Jillette is just applying this to the things that really matter. And then he says, one day after a show, somebody came up to me. He'd been there the day before. He'd been part of my act, But he came back after the show and he gave me a Bible with just a little note in it. And he looked me in the eye and just said, I want you to have this. I believe in Jesus. I want you to believe in him too. And he gave him the Bible. And here's what he had to say. This was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane. And he cared enough to proselytize, to tell me what he thought was really important, they thought would be to my benefit, and he gave me a Bible. Now, he says, I know, this is Gillette speaking, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life the right way doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's important. With that kind of goodness, it's okay to have a deep disagreement and still be on good terms. So here was a picture of a man who knew that the guy he was talking to did not believe the same thing, was vocally opposed to God in any form. But he went out on a limb, and with love and not power, not manipulation, in a very simple way, and you could say totally ineffective. He didn't persuade him. He failed, right? No, not if we're hearing what Paul says about the ministry of the gospel. This is something that will commend itself to anyone's conscience. Penn Jillette is saying, I like the way this guy interacted. He's dead wrong. But I like the way he interacted. It was a picture of the love of Christ. Which raises the question. So how do we interact when it comes to the ultimate issues of the gospel? Now look at what Paul says. Not only does he say that I operate in a way that would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience, but then he goes on to say in verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, and in the culture that we live in, that's usually what's going on. Literally put a picture of somebody up on the screen and say, be like this person by buying a product, right? That's the absurdity of it. But Paul says, we don't proclaim, come be like me, except insofar as I'm experiencing the love of God. Don't just imitate me and be like me. Don't come join our church and be like us in that sense. But he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And we are your servants for his sake. Now, I think Penn Jillette got this from the man who brought him a Bible. He said, that man thinks he's serving me and glorifying Jesus. Got it. He didn't get, this man's trying to trick me, manipulate me, get me to do his thing. And he reacted. There's something good there. I could relate with this guy, even if I never agreed with him. Because he didn't proclaim himself. Paul says, I don't proclaim myself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And this raises the question, why? Why is Paul so against manipulation? Why does he say it's not the exertion of my power that matters, my attractiveness, my ability to get people to do things that I want that matters, but the love of the gospel? Why does he say that? Listen to what he says in verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, this is what real power is. Now, you and I know people who don't believe the same things that we believe. You may not be a Christian this morning, but you know people who have fundamental disagreements. You have family members and friends that it can get heated with. And we are prone to being frustrated with one another because we can't reach in and change their minds. You've experienced this. I know that you have. You want the other person to join your side, to see it your way. That's not how we do chores in this house. I shouldn't have to do this. It could be as small as that, or it could be, how can you live your life like that? How can you vote for somebody like that? And you cannot reach in and change their minds. You have tried and failed and been frustrated. And the glory of God is that he can just shine with the power of creation that made everything out of nothing, he can show up in the human heart and turn on the lights where you and I can be battering away from the outside and never get there. And why does he do it? What is the purpose of him being able to enlighten our eyes? To what end? Listen to what he says. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. We are now seeing something we could not see before. What is it that we're seeing? The glory of God. Something that may have been completely off the radar for us up until this point. In the face of Jesus Christ. What this means is that to become a Christian is not to be manipulated or to be tricked or even enticed with a good marketing campaign, with a savvy presenter. But you're a Christian when you suddenly see that Jesus Christ is beautiful. You see the beauty of God in human form for no good reason from our perspective. When you see the beauty of a sinless man taking our penalty from our perspective for no good reason. And then you see him swallow death with his life. And you say, that's beautiful. I want to know that. I want to experience love like that. If you are beginning to see that, then God is shining in your heart to give you knowledge you would never arrive at, even if someone told it to you. This is what Paul says. I've been telling people all over the place, and they can't get it. I've spoken with students at Dartmouth College and at Brown University, and my talking to them didn't do anything for them. But sometimes, God would shine. And they begin to see the beauty of it. You are a Christian if you begin to see that and say, I wish that what was true about the world was love and not just power. That there's something beyond me just scrambling for what I need and not getting it. And I wish that he loved me. That he was beautiful and that he cared about me. And this is the glory of the gospel, is that he says, I love you. This is the power that changes everything. This is why we exult in the fact that Christ changes everything. You're a Christian not because somebody preaches at you until you give up, but when you hear the voice of Christ himself saying, I love you. You don't have to manipulate the people around you. You don't have to scramble to meet your needs. If the God who made everything out of nothing shines in your heart and says, I love you, that will change everything. That will change everything. What does that look like? I've gotten a little carried away. I'm going to have to skip a bit. I hope you don't mind. Maybe it'll be another sermon. But what does that look like when the love of God shines in your heart so that you begin to say, really? He loves me? What does that change? Just a couple things to look at. That we as a church, what that would mean to be shaped by that, would to be joyfully engaging with one another on the basis of the gospel, exhorting one another. Isn't he beautiful? Life is hard. You're going through difficult circumstances. Tomorrow is uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen. He's beautiful and he loves you. You can trust him. The power of creation, the power that would raise a dead man to life, is at work in his people. We can trust it. We can joyfully engage our neighbors. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are welcome to be here as long as you want to be, as disagreeing as you may be. That's fine. But I hope that what you will find is a community that loves, whether you agree or not, that's shaped by the love of God and not just our desire for you to be like us, Christians, you can joyfully and freely engage with your family members, with your neighbors who disagree so deeply with you, and have the peace of knowing God is able to shine anywhere, at any time. And what may look like failure to you, I couldn't change their mind, is you having the wrong goal. Your goal is to know the love of God and express that. Not to make anybody do what you think they should do. That's up to God. It's not your business. But you can joyfully engage, not becoming frustrated because of your inability to reach in and change what's in someone's heart. But you can also be optimistic, because perhaps God shone in your heart in the midst of your darkness and your settled opposition. And he just might do that for others as well. As an individual, you can rejoice even in suffering. This is the part that may become another sermon. Because the real question, a lot of people will say that they sincerely care about you and then offer you a service to pay for, which raises the question, how do you know it's love and not just power? How do you know that the message of the gospel is not just a nice and sentimental idea, but it's real? We know it when we pay for it ourselves. Paul describes his ministry as a ministry where he was reaching out to people and suffering for the sake of the gospel. What this means is the suffering that comes in our lives, so frustrating, so often humiliating, is also an opportunity for us to put our money where our mouth is. If you get this, this will change the way you see suffering. In other words, when we suffer and struggle to say, does God still care about me in this circumstance? What's really happening is God giving us an opportunity to demonstrate the truth and the sincerity of the gospel as it plays out in our lives. We don't just believe because it's convenient for us. It helps us manage our inner psychological lives. But believe when it hurts because it's true. And our hope really is in Christ and not our ability to come into pleasing arrangements with the other powers around us. We know that the true and fundamental power is the power that gives life to the dead so we can die with hope. Paul calls it carrying about within our bodies the dying of Jesus. And that's okay, because that means we're also not only carrying out a death sentence, but a resurrection sentence along with it. Paul concludes this section by saying that what we are truly looking towards is not the things that are seen, not the powers that we're trying to manage in our life now, but the things that are unseen, the fundamental power that creates everything out of nothing and brings life where there is death. For the things that are seen are transient. Microsoft, Apple, the United States, Russia. They will disappear. Every single one of them. The powers of our world are dying now. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We live in a world of power, but the fundamental truth is a power that's directed towards love. And you are a Christian if you've begun to see that beauty and to even hear the voice of Christ say, I love you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, these are high and lofty things. And as we consider the promises of the gospel, that you would welcome weak and frail, broken and sinful people, because you are love, we confess that we do not comprehend it. In fact, it is difficult for us to believe you. And so would you come to us? Would you speak to us? Would you shine and encourage us? Give us the strength, Father, to comprehend the love of Christ, who needed nothing from us at all, had no reason to sell anything to us or manipulate us, but willingly and indeed gladly gave himself for us. Give us the strength to comprehend and to be shaped by that love, for we ask it in his name. Amen.